We're going to start a new book today. It's called the Book of James. Unlike Revelation, it's only five chapters. We've been in Revelation for 33 weeks, give or take. I know, I was looking at that, going, it's a long time. Yeah. 33 weeks. James is five chapters, and today we're going to do an introduction. I pray that the Lord would just start preparing our heart. You know, Jesus talks about the sower and the seed, and talks about things that are in the soil. And sometimes things need to be taken out of the soil for things to take root, where it's stones or weeds or what have you. So let's just pray real quick so I can get my mind screwed on straight here, and we're going to jump in feet first. Lord, this is your word, and we just desire to represent you, Lord, in a way that would magnify you, that you would cause us to grow, and cause us to reflect you in a way that only you can do. So we'd ask that your spirit would speak this morning, that your spirit would empower us, that your spirit would have fellowship with ours, and we would leave here, have grown just a little bit. Just as my son and my daughter would stand up on grandma's doorway and mark where they are, may we grow and mature. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as we've said before, not everybody who grows old matures. You know, ideally, the older that we are, the more mature that we are. But the physical man, as he grows through time, it's the spiritual man who grows through obedience. It's that easy. You give a child a little bit of time, and before you know it, they're out of diapers, they're walking, they're running, they're falling. But before you know it, they're riding a bicycle, and they grow, and they mature. But it's not that way with Christians. We can be a Christian an awful long time and still be an adolescent. And what separates that is just obedience, just simply obeying the Lord. That's why the book of James theme could be, if you would, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's James 1:22. Interesting, we can deceive ourselves by not doing and simply hear. We can go and hear a great sermon and say, man, I'm just growing in the Lord. We can go to a men's retreat or a woman's retreat or a couple's refresh weekend and say, I'm growing, but I'm not doing. We're deceiving ourselves, and James would encourage us to do, to grow, to step out of the boat already. And if we want to grow, it's in three really basic things, and it takes five chapters to go over these three things, but that's just how it is. And the first thing is we have to be in the Word. We have to be in the Word. To be a doer of the Word, you got to be in the Word. Daily reading. As a church, if you ever read a Haley's handbook of the Bible, it says every church needs an annual reading assignment to get through the Bible in a year. When I first got here a year and a half ago, in that back table, we brought these little life journals, and they're about, you know, $15 a piece or something like that. And it has a little area that you could read every day your scripture, and you'll journal what the Lord shares with you. And it's so important. Whether you're using a life journal or you can go online, but we need to have some type of reading assignment for us as a body. You know, I can give you one, but then of course you're going to feel like, oh, he's got a leash on me. I'm not your master. I'm your brother. If you want to grow, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Number two is understand the Word. Get in it every day, and I want you to understand it. And you'll say, well, Pastor Dave, you can't make me understand. That's right, I cannot. So let's invite the Holy Spirit into our daily reading. Let's just stop and say, Holy Spirit, would you quicken my spirit that I would comprehend what you'd have for me? Because the Holy Spirit is to us who Jesus was to the apostles. Jesus said, it's good that I would leave you, that my Father would send another helper. And that word another means cut from the same cloth. if you have a Honda CRV that got in a wreck, and the insurance said that we're going to get you another, using the same word that our Lord did, it would mean he would be getting you another CRV, another Honda, exactly the same thing. And that's what Jesus said, I'm sending you another. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings to mind the things that the Lord has taught us. So be in the Word every day. Invite the Holy Spirit into your reading. And finally, be a doer. Obey what the Word says. And that's two parts. It's an act of the will, but it's also empowered by the Holy Spirit. Did you see a common ground here? I mean, we can say the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is. So set our mind to do it and invite the Holy Spirit. It's when our will and the Holy Spirit come together where we start to mature and to grow. We get into the Word. Lord, I invite you into the Word. And as I read the Word, I can ask, is this pertaining to me, Lord? What are you asking me to do? Is there an area in my life I need to repent from? It's so hard. I've been doing that all my life. Holy Spirit, would you help me with that? And as my will and his will line up, I can grow and I can do these things. And it's important. I don't think James would have written this if it wasn't important. James writes this epistle to guide the believing disciple into maturity, no longer only drinking milk, but eating meat. In James 1:4, the second half says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I think I misspelled lacking there. Don't look at that. I must not have asked the Holy Spirit to go over my notes. Perfect and complete. That word perfect, teleos or teleos, means to bring to its end, to finish, to fully grow and to mature. That word perfect and complete are almost opposites of how we see that in English versus the Greek, because the word complete means a body without blemish or defect. It's free from sin and it's complete in all respects, lacking nothing or wanting nothing. That's what James desires for us, and that's what our Lord desires for us. See, this maturity speaks of a journey. It's more than just saying a prayer, but it's a lifestyle. It's a journey. It's we know our destination is sure. I have an eternal life with the Lord. I'll be in heaven, or as we studied last week, the New Jerusalem. My destination is sure, but it's that journey bringing me to an end, this journey with the outlook of freedom from sin, freedom from failure or guilt or shame, that the carnality, and yet equipping the disciple to make spiritual growth. That's what the Lord desires for us. That's what this maturity is. And so this is why he wrote the book, that we would grow. Are you guys in for growing? We're going to spend, you know, a few weeks looking at this. And if you've read the book of James, he doesn't mince words. He says it like it is. He challenges us. You know, in 2016, we're going to do a Daniel fast. We're going to take some time and we're going to do a Daniel fast as a body. Surprise, I told you. We're going to take 15 days and we're going to look at what Daniel did. Daniel said, you know what? I'm not going to eat from the king's table. I'm going to eat poults, is what the King James says, vegetables. We're going to refrain from eating meats and pastries, and we're going to walk away losing 5 pounds. But we're going to seek the Lord's face, and we're going to walk away glowing and growing. And that's something that I've been looking forward to. I've been just praying about it as I'm going through this book of James. He's calling me and encouraging me to grow, to step up. And so that's what we're going to look at. You might ask, well, who is James? Who is this guy that he has the right to talk to us like this? There's four men in the New Testament that bear that name. First, there's James, the son of Zebedee. That'd be John's brother. They had a nickname. Do you guys remember their nickname? Because they were really sweet guys. Man, these guys were sweet. They were so sweet, they wanted to call fire down on the people of Samaria because they wouldn't let Jesus pass through. Wow. Then there was also James, the father of Judas, the apostle. Oh, I skipped a line. Excuse me. Number two, James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the other apostles. Little is known about him. He's also known as James the Younger. You have James, the father of Judas. Now, as we know, there are two Judases in the camp. I mean, you got a good guy, bad guy. I don't know how they figured out who's going to be who, but James was the father of Judas. And then we have James, the brother of our Lord. He's the half-brother. He's Matthew 13. 55 says that he's the half-brother. He was Joseph and Mary's son. Now, Jesus was born of Mary, but he was son of God. He didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, Jesus is like, I got no respect even in my own house. Who are my brothers and my sister and my mother? Yeah. Those who believe in him who sent me. He became a disciple, a follower, a student of the Lord after the resurrection. You know, when someone says, they're going to crucify me and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead, and then does it, caught the attention of people and it caught his family's attention. And sometimes that's the hardest people really to minister to. Do I get an amen? Sometimes it's hard to speak to our family. Why? Well, because they know you. They know your past. You're just a dirty, rotten sinner. But you're saved by the grace of God, just like I am. We're saved by grace. And it's while they see that transforming work in your life, as you begin to grow, as you begin to mature, your family who knows you is going to see this transformation work, and it's the reality. That's what really changes people. We can talk, but when the rubber meets the road, when we start to grow, that's what transforms lives. They see that and they go, I want a piece of that. What is it about you that allows that to happen? So James saw his brother rise from the dead. He saw what he was doing around him. He actually gained enough prominence in the church. Peter sent him a special message when Peter came out of prison. Interestingly enough, that it was James who would speak a word of wisdom at the conference in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council, when there was this debate on what do we do with Gentile believers? I mean, should they be circumcised? What do we do with them? Should they even be Christians? And Peter was saying, hey, I was at Cornelius's house and the Holy Spirit fell on them and we baptized them. And Paul said, Barnabas and I have been ministering to them. And then finally, James said a word of peace. He said, you know what? Why are we placing a yoke on these people that we and our fathers couldn't even bear? And all of a sudden, it was right. The Spirit moved James. He became the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. James, the Lord's brother, he's most likely the candidate. It's all agreed that it's him, but we like to not just take everyone's word for it. We want to be a Berean and look at it. He was also known as James the Just. He's a man that prayed. He's a man that prayed so much that tradition says that his knees were hard like the knees of a camel. You guys ever felt the knees of a camel? When I was in Israel this last time, we pulled in and we were on the Mount of Olives looking across the valley and looking over at Jerusalem, and they had camel rides, and I didn't want to smell like a camel, and so I kind of stepped to the back of the line, but nobody wanted a camel ride, so finally the tour guide says, him, give him a ride, and I kept ducking people. No, him. And I kept ducking people. And finally, all right. And I climbed on this camel. This poor thing, he's on his knees and runs on the concrete and he's kind of gets on up and we take off. But they're calloused. And our brother's knees were calloused from spending time on his knees. I mean, we see lots of positions of prayer, don't we? We see men with holy hands raised as they pray. We see men on their knees. We see people face down before the Lord. You know, it's not really the position of your body as much as it's a position of your heart. That's what really matters. You can sing standing. You can sing sitting. It's a position of your heart. Just don't try to say sing too many times. You'll say sting. James was martyred in 62 AD. He was cast down from the temple. And it was reported that the last words that came out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just like his brother. Just a man desiring to follow his dad. The recipients. This says it's addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Naturally, this leads us to think of Jews that live outside of Israel. And while they are Jews, it also makes it clear that they're brethren. 19 times James calls these people brethren, brethren, brethren. One time, actually, it's in the second chapter, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." So the brethren he's speaking of is Christian brethren. And finally, we're going to move on. It says the time was written somewhere between 48 and 50 AD. No one really knows. It could very well be one of the first New Testament books written, followed next to Mark. So again, why did he write the epistle? Anybody, why was James written? Because he wants people to be doers of the word. They want them to grow, to mature. Okay, good, good. We're listening. Okay. The epistle suggests that people were having problems in their daily lives and in church, and they don't really differ much from us today. As I was going over some of the problems we see, handling trials and temptations. How are we doing there? You guys handling trials and temptations okay? They weren't. How about practicing pure religion or comprehending the difference or the relationship between faith and works? Edifying with our words, building up and not tearing down. Displaying true wisdom, being a friend of God rather than a friend of the world. And then valuing humility, patience, and prayer. James really is a book that is like segments of the Sermon on the Mount. As you read James, you're going to see just little snippets of what our Lord had said throughout the Gospels. And so it's a lot of people will say, well, it's really just a commentary of what Jesus said. Well, praise God. But it's designed, its purpose is to make the disciple grow. And so I want to just go over seven areas that every Christian, every disciple should be doing. You guys ready? So number one, repent and believe. Studying this book won't even help you one bit if you haven't repented and don't believe. It's a spiritually written. This is spiritual stuff. And so if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, I just would ask that you just stop and repent. Say, "Lord, forgive me for kicking that dog this morning as I was heading to church. I repent of that." And let's move forward. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that. Repent and believe. Mark 1:15. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Every Christian needs to be doing it. We can't even follow the Lord. The Lord says that we must be born again. Repent and believe. The second thing is baptism. Jesus told us, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Anybody been baptized before? Do we have anyone? You haven't been baptized yet? Okay, good, good. All right. How many of you have baptized somebody? Okay, even fewer hands. So let me ask you a question here. Matthew 28, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Who is Jesus talking to? Everybody. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Who is he talking to? Everybody. But we were just challenged the other day. Why is it that it's usually the pastor who does all the baptizing? That ocean's cold. I shouldn't be the only one in that ocean baptizing people. Amen. We should all be out there baptizing people. We were listening to a missionary talk last Monday, and there in Mongolia, when they're baptizing people, they believe in the fisherman's philosophy. If you catch them, you clean them. Isn't that great? they was telling us that they would baptize somebody, and while they're still wet and dripping, they would be baptizing the next person, practicing what we were commanded to do, to baptize, to be baptized ourselves in the bath. And it's just, it's this wedding ring that says, I belong to the Lord. That's what baptism is. It's a band. It doesn't really wash away your sin. What washes away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Baptism is that outward expression. I've been with people who said, well, we had a private baptism. Is there any such thing as a private baptism? No. It's a public display of affection. PDA, baby. Telling the world I'm the Lord's and he's mine. Baptism. The third thing that the Lord commanded us to do was pray. To pray. I love Lighthouse. I mean, we get here, there's a group of us that get here early, but at 9 o'clock we go across into the prayer room and we pray for the service. We pray for you guys. There's times when we'll come back out and we'll pray over the seats that you're sitting on. And if you have a yellow tick under your chair, no, I'm joking. We pray. We believe in the power of prayer. And we do. I would encourage you guys at 9 o'clock to join us. If you believe in the power of prayer, come join us and let's pray for the service. Let's pray for that husband. 9 a.m. Sunday morning. Let's pray for that broken leg. That pregnancy. 9 a.m. I was talking to this guy that was doing discipleship in Mongolia. Do you know what time they got together? 5 a.m. We're saying 9, so that's okay. 9 a.m. Let's come in and join us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. I love that. Disciples, they didn't say, Jesus, would you teach us how to heal? Jesus, would you teach us how to teach? They said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And the first thing he did, he said, pray in secret. Corporate prayer cannot replace closet prayer. This is good what we do at 9 a.m. and what we do here. This is great. But if all you're doing is praying when you're around the table before you eat and of corporately, then you're missing out on part of this growing experience, this dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue between you and the Lord. He says, pray in secret. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees who pray so people would see them. It's okay to be seen, but if your motivation is that you would be seen, well, then you got your reward. Because Jesus also says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Amen? So pray in secret, closet prayer. Then he gives us the model to pray. He teaches us that we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Whoa. Did you just say that out loud? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember that. That's so important that after he goes over the Lord's Prayer, he kind of puts a little footnote and says in verse 14 to 15, if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Huh. I think prayer is important. And he gives us to pray in secret. He gives us a model to pray. Has anyone ever heard the model ACTS, A-C-T-S? Okay, for those of you that don't, or you're just too ashamed to raise your hand. A, adoration. Man, there are so many good things about the Lord. I have a friend of mine who starts every prayer with, our great and gracious Heavenly Father. What a great way to acknowledge your dad. Magnificent, wonderful creator, counselor. I mean, adoration. Lay it on thick because he's dad. C, confession. Recognize that he's God and we're not. I want to come with a clean slate. So Lord, I just laid out there. I've already blown it. I am a sinner and I need you. T, I will enter his courts with with thanksgiving. Man, we, if all people have room to give thanks, it's us. I mean, I don't know who you are, but you knew who you were before you met the Lord. Aren't you thankful that you know the Lord now? Aren't you thankful he's transformed you? Aren't you thankful that you're going to make it? I'm thankful. Man, if you think I'm a snot now, you should have saw me then. Finally, S, supplication. After all those things, then after you adore him and give adoration, after you confess your sin, after you start thanking the creator who spans the universe between his thumb and his finger, you recognize that your problem really isn't that big anymore. It's at that point I bring supplication and I say, Lord, don't even worry about me. Would you touch my brother? Would you give my brother a job? Lord, would you, and I start just praying for others. But do you see how the Lord does that? Then number four, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Literally, it means the good gift. It was a gift to remind us the cost. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a portion where they talk about the Last Supper. And in every one, he says the same thing. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. I love that. John doesn't talk about the Lord's Supper, but he does something interesting. Just before the feast, what does Jesus do just before the feast? You remember? He shows something interesting. What does he do? He washes feet. The Lord, the Creator, gets on his hands and knees and he washes disciples' feet. Wow. That was a big moment. I mean, he was really preparing them for this Last Supper here. Interestingly enough, that leads us to the next one, number five. It's love, L-O-V-E. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How did Jesus just love them? Serving. He hadn't died yet. He was washing feet. So three ways that we can see how we can love is love affectionately. I don't think he had a wire brush going through toes. Peter, you've got some toe jam. I don't think it was like that. I think he was gentle. I think it was affectionately. I mean, it was definitely manly. They're all men. But I think there's affection there. I think it was completely. He loved completely. Judas was still among them. Can you imagine washing your traitor's feet, knowing he was going to bail out on you? And he washed his feet lovingly. And then finally, he loves affectionately, he loves completely, but he also loved compassionately, because they turned that page over. Jesus talked about how he would be leaving them. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to what? To prepare one for you. Singular. That's the great thing about the Greek. There's the you, like they say in the South, y'all. Then there's the you that just means Mark Kent's, Christ went to heaven to prepare a place with mountain bikes, man, for you. He's got a place with where the coffee never stops for William and for me. He prepares a place for us. Don't let your heart. So I think the Lord wants us to love affectionately. Love affectionately. Love out loud. Love completely. Let me just take a second. I'll come right over here. Any marriage where he says, if you just meet me halfway, is already in trouble. Don't meet anybody halfway. Go the full distance. Love completely. Now that goes with friendships as well. Okay, I'll get off of that horse now. And love compassionately. Have compassion. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. I mean, people ask the Lord, what is the best commandment? And what was it? But he says, I give you a new commandment. You can do all these things in the outward, can't you? Oh, I loved them. I took care of them. I did this. But did you love affectionately, completely, and compassionately? That's what he's looking for, is real family love. And then finally, number six, every disciple of Jesus Christ needs to be a giver. In Matthew, he talks about giving in secret. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. In Mark, he talks about the widow's mite, about not giving out of your abundance, but how she gave out of her poverty. I love that. In Luke, Jesus talks about honoring the poor and bringing them over for dinner. He says, the publicans do the same. They invite their own friends. Why? Because their friends will invite them over. But you invite somebody over that can never repay you, that can never honor you, and bring them over. We would call them the least of these. And then in Matthew 23, Jesus chides the Pharisees about tithing. Man, you tithe mint and herbs and cumin and all this stuff, but you left out the weighty stuff. You left out justice, mercy, and faith. And you should be tithing those things as well as the other, but don't forget the spiritual. Why are we giving? And one of my favorites is in Luke 6 when Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it be into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, as you know, is what? What does that mean? Hilarious. When's the last time you gave and you're like, woo-hoo! A little over the top, a little caffeine in that one. But you know what? The Lord loves a hilarious giver. I got to give. I remember one year, I'm going to lose my crown on this, and that's okay. We gave. It was a struggle for me because I learned a lesson. We gave our van to a family. Our van we're changing vehicles, and we knew a family was in need, and we said, Lord, I want to give this van away. And he goes, give it to that family. I'm like, oh, no, not that family. Their kids are going to tear it up. And he goes, no, give it to that family. How about this family? No, you give it to that family. Oh, Lord. And it was hard for me. I don't know what it was. So I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor Phil, I want to give my van away to a family, and I'm torn because the Lord's telling me to give it to, and their kids are going to ruin it. And he goes, well, if you give it to them, who'd own it? Well, they would. Right. Okay, so if you gave it to them, who would own it? They would. Right. So if you gave it to them, Dave, who would own it? They. Right. Thank you. I can give it away. It's no longer my burden to carry. It's not my problem. And I gave it to them, and it wasn't until like a couple of weeks later that the Lord blessed me with just the fact that I blessed them. I mean, it was like all of a sudden it hit me what we gave them. We gave them a job because they were a one-vehicle family that was falling apart, and they both worked. And by having two vehicles or one, they could go to work. And all of a sudden, how it looked inside was so irrelevant. It was so minuscule. Give. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Lastly, number seven. James is going to challenge us, and throughout the word we see it, but these are all commands of Christ. But we're to go and make disciples. Can I just say it's our job to make disciples? It's our job. It's not even a job. I was just sharing with somebody a little bit ago. It's not a got to. It's a get to. You get to teach someone how much Jesus loves them. You get to show them where the water is, where life is. And we get that opportunity. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, we invited some students from the International Institute for Thanksgiving. We're a home away from home for those kids. First time we did it. I haven't asked my wife if we can have them over again, but we probably will. And one of them is a believer. The other two aren't. And it's not up to me to force anything on them. I've kind of come to grips that it's like fishing. What happens above the water is my responsibility. I got to make sure I've got bait. I've got a fishing rod. My line is good. There's no knots or kinks in the line. But what happens under the water is the Lord's job. But I have to get the line in the water. If my line's not in the water, I'm not catching anything. And so one way to make disciples is you have to be surrounded with people. You have to engage somebody. So get engaged. Not that kind of engaged. Get engaged. Find someone. Minister to them. Call John and Joyce Steers and get a house load of international students. James 1:1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James knew who he was. Let us rediscover who the Lord wants us to be. Let's rediscover. You guys know these things, but I think the Lord wants us to just maybe one more time lay down that foundation, what it means to be a disciple. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed, and I'm not afraid. May the Lord richly encourage you this week. Prepare your heart for diving in to count it all joy when we're surrounded with trials and tribulations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we're going to embark on this wonderful book that lays it out like it is. James holds no punch back. Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to engage, prepare our hearts to be doers. May we recognize these seven commands that you've called us to disciple, to give, to love, to participate in the Lord's Supper, to pray, to be baptized and to baptize, and to repent and believe. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome the obstacles of our day. They're not so much different than James's day. They look a little different, but they're the same. Strengthen us. I like the song that says, cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come. Cause me to drink. And cause me to live. Grow us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.